2 Corinthians chapter 1. We gave the introduction last week to 2 Corinthians about what the book concerned, and we saw its uniqueness, hopefully, among his other epistles, where in this epistle, more than others, Paul shows his personality. He shows more of his and reveals more of the way he did ministry, because in this epistle, he's trying to prove, in one sense, or approve of his ministry, that it is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's something that has authority for as a pattern to the Corinthians. And so, interesting books. We'll begin the 13 chapters verse by verse tonight. We'll start tonight with just the greeting, and he immediately goes into a very heavy and popular topic, which people take from 2 Corinthians, which is comfort. And so tonight we're talking about the God of all comfort that we'll find in verse 3. So let's read the first 7 verses, and we'll go back and start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So he just jumps right into it here, into this issue of comfort. And as we get through the passage here, hopefully you'll see why he's doing that. But if you remember from my introduction, Paul, after his stern rebuke of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, has gotten a response from them. And the response was a little mixed, remember? And there was a response of the positive reaction to the rebuke, which is, we know that's wrong, we're going to stop doing that. And even the verbal acknowledgement that we're going to be doing the charitable things that you told us to do. But in 2 Corinthians, he's also responding to a negative response, in a sense, where they respond to him based on his, how do I say it, his sternness, right? They make accusations against Paul as if what he did wasn't the best way to do it, or maybe wasn't the right thing to do, or perhaps he has no place to do it. And there's even charges of hypocrisy throughout 2 Corinthians that Paul tries to address. The question being whether or not Paul is actually living up to the things that he says. Is he practicing what he preaches? They say that his speech is bold in the letters. When he comes in person, it's different. And in fact, that's one of the claims, is that he's not even coming in person. He claimed in 1 Corinthians, if you recall, to be their spiritual father. Right? Remember that? And yet, where has he been? Has been kind of the claim. And this is why he's written 2 epistles here. Right? Where has he been? You say, you're our father, where have you been? We're going through sufferings, you left us and haven't come back. So if really what you say is right, then why don't you stick around when it got bad? You know, why don't you come back when it gets bad? And so all these things are things the Corinthians wrote back to Paul. And we get that, not from the letter we have, but simply reading Paul's responses to these accusations. But he begins then dealing with this issue of God and the comfort coming from him that is sufficient, that is capable to comfort and console anyone going through trouble and suffering. Okay? And specifically, he's talking to the Corinthians because apparently they're claiming to have gone through suffering, or maybe in reality they did. And Paul's saying, you don't need me, you need God. Right? You don't need my apostleship, authority, and even presence. What you need is God's grace working in you. And this is going to be the theme throughout Corinthians as we talk about it. So verses 1 and 2 are a traditional Pauline greeting. We've covered this in almost every Pauline epistle, where he begins his epistles with his name, Paul, in every epistle he writes. And I say that knowingly. He did not write Hebrews. It doesn't begin with his name. And so he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, which of course he also states in many of his epistles, but it's even more significant here in this book as he's trying to prove himself in his authority as an apostle. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Right? You say, well, is there an apostle any other way? Yeah, there was actually. There are apostles that were given that sort of position by the Holy Spirit, or by virtue of Paul calling Timothy and other people out to follow him in this ministry of apostleship Christ gave to him. And thus you have what some people call secondary apostles, or apostles in the church in Paul's ministry that we don't read about whether or not God spoke to them directly or not. And yet here, Paul's making the point that his apostleship is by the will of God. You can contrast that to Galatians 1, verse 1, where he says the same thing, where he says it's by God, not of men or by men. A man didn't tell me about it and say, God spoke to me and told me you're an apostle. That's not what happened with Paul. The will of God himself, Jesus Christ himself appeared to him and gave him his apostleship. So that's all in there in verse 1. He says, and Timothy, our brother, which tells us when this book was written. We covered it last week in brief, and we identified the placement of this book in Acts chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It's significant because Timothy wasn't with Paul before Acts 20, 1 and 2. Paul had sent Timothy to Macedonia. But in Acts 20, Timothy came back. And so in Acts 20, 1 and 2 is where he writes the epistle of 2 Corinthians, is around that time when Timothy is with him. Okay? So in Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Corinth is the city there, the port city and the islands in Greece. Achaia being the giant area around and in which Corinth existed. So Achaia is the region, Corinth is the city. And so he's writing to the Corinthians, but also to all the saints which are in Achaia. Apparently the idea there being is that it's not that he's nearby or in another part of the region. He's not seeing anybody there. But the Corinthians were making an appeal to him about his absence, but he hasn't been anywhere around there. So he's writing to all of them. Okay. So verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a very common, in fact, almost verbatim statement and introduction greeting that Paul makes in his epistles about the grace and peace Christ gave him to preach from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 3 then, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's the bookmark verse, the God of all comfort. And we're going to explore this topic, since this is what Paul deals with the next four or five verses, is what this means. He's the God of all comfort. What does comfort mean? How does God comfort us? And this is going to be a really great introduction to the entire epistle, which you can give as a theme being the description of how God comforts us in tribulation. That's one of the things that comes up again and again in 2 Corinthians. As the 2 Corinthians were claiming to Paul that they were injured by him or by the circumstances or by the sufferings they were going to, so supposedly, Paul is running back to them about how they can be comforted in those tribulations, those sufferings, right? Sometimes it's sarcastic because the sufferings aren't as bad as they could be. Other times the sufferings aren't true sufferings at all. Other times they could be. In any event, Paul writes truthfully about the God of all comfort and how he comforts us all in all of our tribulations. So this is going to be an interesting study tonight and in the future. When he says he's the God of all comfort, he'll say here in a moment that this means that God is not distant from us when we have trouble. Hopefully, that gives us pause to think and consider who rightly divide the word of truth. Who realized that in this dispensation of grace, we have no covenant with God that obligates him to intervene in the way that he did with Israel in the past. Right? The miracles that Christ did to verify his message in those days, being the last days of Israel's prophetic purpose, aren't happening today. And so all of these absences, we have no covenant of signs and miracles that God made with Israel. We have no obligation of God to intervene to deliver us physically from our enemies, or even any promise for God to provide physically all our sustenance, apart from just general creation. And so none of this is offered to us. What's offered to us in this dispensation is grace. Grace for salvation from our sins. Grace for eternal life. Grace for imputed righteousness. Spiritual, all these spiritual blessings. In fact, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And yet, he's the God of all comfort. And so Paul's going to explain here how in our current life, the present evil world, the trouble we go through, God provides comfort. Do you hear this? This intervention? You see, it's wrong immediately to say that God, in this dispensation of grace, does not do anything, does not intervene. This is entirely incorrect. The way people have distorted the doctrine is by taking how he intervenes in time past and making it true today. That's wrong. But God does intervene. He does work. The only question is how, right? And we'll cover a little bit of that tonight. But if he's the God of all comfort, he has to do something, doesn't he? Because how do you then get comfort? If you say, well, I get comfort by, you know, looking at the trees or something, well, this is not really God doing that, is it? We'll see tonight how God actually comforts us, as Paul says, in all our tribulation, which is more than what the miracle workers can claim. Or they'll say that God is all-powerful and that therefore he can do miracles and he will give you a miracle, and that doesn't happen at the very most generously 50% of the time, but a lot less than that. But Paul says in all our tribulation, God comforts us, right? Well, that's a big claim. So we're going to try to flesh that out. What we know is that God does not promise us a life of ease. When it says that God is the Father of mercy, is the God of all comfort, it's not saying that God in this dispensation promises you a life of ease and pleasantries, right? That's not what it means that he's the God of all comfort. Nor does it mean that all things that give you pleasure or satisfaction or joy or comfort come from God. Don't think that either. Well, I'm enjoying my time here tonight. I'm really comfortable in these clothes and comfortable in this place, and therefore that's a gift from God. No, that's not what it's saying either. It's not that all things that give you physical pleasure come from God, and it's not that your life is guaranteed by God to be physically pleasurable. Okay, what does it mean then that he's the God of all comfort? And what else does that mean? Well, what it's going to mean here is describing who the God is that we serve. That's what Paul's saying. Here's the God. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of God is it? He's the Father, the source, the origin, the progenitor of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Paul's going to take that and flesh it out in the epistle, that all of the comfort, all of the strength, all the glory, all the hope that he gets comes from God. Now, this specifically, the hope that he gets, the comfort he gets, and hopefully us as well. That's his admonition. He's saying, in other words, there's no other thing I glory in that gives me comfort other than God, the God of all comfort to me, right? And he's saying that because the other side of that coin is, well, I can get comfort without God. That's exactly what the Corinthians were looking at. Living a life of comfort without the necessity for God, his truth, his ministry, right? And Paul's saying, God is required for comfort. Otherwise, your comfort is godless, right? That's kind of the idea there. And so he's the God of all mercy and comfort. All of Paul's comfort in the context here comes from God. All right, let's move on here. Hopefully that'll make a little bit more sense. Let's define the word comfort. We've got to do that. What does it mean that he's the God of all comfort? What does comfort mean? The definition I put in your outline there, which we will find in the scripture, is to strengthen, to establish, to build up, to enliven, to cheer, if established twice, to cheer, to make joy, right? But not only that, it's this idea that it's to establish, strengthen, build up, enliven, cheer, give joy among miserable circumstances, right? So it's not just something that brings you joy. It's something when you're distressed, it's how you get from distress to joy. That's comfort, right? That's what that is. And so when you're in distress, depression, in weakness, in affliction, in suffering, in pain, or in peril, how you get from that situation and circumstance and experience to the experience of strength, establishment, patience, cheer, joy, that's comfort, right? And so the God of all comfort, essentially saying he's the God of giving joy among, you know, the depressed, giving strength to the weak, giving a power to the afflicted. This is the God he's talking about, right? And of course, that should make a lot more sense coming from the scripture. Where all throughout the scripture, you see a story after story and account after account of God intervening in Israel's program and otherwise to help the weak, the small, the minority, the afflicted, right? And of course, Jesus Christ being the chief example of this, and we'll see later in Romans 5, by the gospel of Christ, while we were yet sinners, while we were weak, while we were ungodly, what happened? God intervened, right? So we had this depressed estate and situation, and God, in his action and his truth, elevates us to a position of hope, peace, and joy, and that is the God of all comfort, right? It's what means to comfort. You take someone in their state of lowliness in spirit is the idea, right? And you strengthen them, build them, edify them, give them cheer and joy. You are comforting them. That's what it means to comfort, right? And that's the God of all comfort. That's what it means. So it alleviates misery. It strengthens. It gives life to the distressed who feel like they're dead, right? And so on and so forth. Let's look at a few Bible verses just to flesh out this definition, because this does come from Scripture. And we're going to define the word from the Bible. That's why I'm not defining it the way people might think of it, where if you define comfort, you may think of, you know, plushy pillows and good-tasting food, and this is comfortable to you. Well, this may be a narrow definition, but we're talking here about the biblical definition and it being more universal and also spiritual. Mark 6:50. Now, since we're going to Mark 6, I got to point out we're not going here for doctrine, of course. We're trying to define the word comfort. How does the Bible use this word? Mark 6:50. They all saw him and were troubled. You see that? So they're troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. What is Jesus doing? This is when he was walking on the water, right? He's walking towards them on the water. They thought it was the Spirit. They were troubled. And he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He's trying to comfort them. That's what it means to comfort. To take people who are troubled and afraid, to give them good cheer, is to comfort them. He does so by just pointing out, hey, it's me, guys. Don't be afraid. You know, this is what it means to comfort. Look at John 16:33. Take people who are troubled and fearful and give them good cheer. John 16:33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. That's not the verse I want, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Right? If comfort means to take people that have no peace and that are distressed and troubled and give them peace, cheer, and strength, this is what Jesus is doing in John 16:33. He says, I've spoken that you might have peace amidst tribulation, right? Be of good cheer. And he gives the reason why. But he's comforting. You see that? So you can use these as examples, and you find in the Scripture many places where people comfort other people or God comforts people, and find that God is the God of all comforts. And these, of course, are in Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. Specifically in the context of this book, we find the definition of how Paul uses this word. You may think this simple. You say comfort should be a simple word, but I think this verse is so bookmarked and so spiritualized that it kind of gets lost. And everything is attributed to it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Do you see what the Bible did there? It said, I am filled with comfort. And then it gave you the definition. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. It's not just that he's happy. Joyful, glad, or however you want to describe it, but that he's joyful in our tribulation, thus he's filled with comfort. Because otherwise, he'd just be in tribulation without the strength, without the joy, without the cheer. But because of what's going on in chapter 7, he's filled with comfort, therefore joyful in tribulation. You see? You see that? So the definition of comfort then is to make joyful in tribulation. To alleviate the pain when pain exists. Right? It's not that it doesn't, it's there. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. And that's the definition I put, establish or build up, right? We exhorted, charged, and comforted. It's the same thing that he's doing there. What's the comfort have to do with the exhortation and charge? You ever think about that? I mean, charge, this is a bold claim. Do this, right? Exhortation, you ought to do this. And what's comfort? You can do this. You know, it's because they thought they couldn't. They were distressed. And Paul's saying, as a father, I'm charging and exhorting and comforting you, giving you the strength when you don't have it. Right? That's what comfort means. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. He sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You see that? Establishing comfort, same thing. In this verse, it's used in the same context. Why? Because to establish them, to build them up and stabilize them, is to give them the strength in the storm that they need. That's what comfort is. Right? They're falling left and right. They're weak and they're feeble. And he says, I'm going to establish you, stabilize you. He says in the same context, to comfort you. That's what it means. To give you that strength, that joy, that cheer when the situation doesn't provide it for you. Right? And that's a very worthy ministry. chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. Every time comfort is used as this idea, is always amidst the opposite, right? Thus you need comfort, right? Comfort amidst distress and affliction. And then verse 8, didn't read on. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Think about that. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live. What happened before he heard of their faith? Well, he was still alive, right? But the life and death here is used not in the sense of, you know, him croaking or having breath, but the idea, this is this condition that he's in of, you know, feeling like death. Thus, the word comfort means to enliven, to invigorate, to cheer, to give energy, right? Where he had none, right? He was like this, and like dead, and then he heard of their faith. It enlivened him. It gave him, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, because it's based upon their steadfast faith, right? He had heard this, and it comforted him, built him up, right? Excited him. So we have this definition from the scripture here, was what comfort means, to strengthen, establish, build up, enliven, establish, cheer, to give joy among tribulation, affliction, persecution, pain. That's what comfort is. In the 2 Corinthians, that's what the book is about, right? Paul is going to describe in detail his persecutions, perils, sufferings, and everything else so that the Corinthians have an example that I've gone through this before, and therefore, as he'll say a little bit here, I can comfort you because God has comforted me. So at the same time it describes all the suffering and persecution, which seems like a downer, he's describing how God has strengthened him through all of that. Thus, the God of all comforts. Does this make sense? This is what Paul's starting his book with. God comforts the afflicted. He brings hope to the hopeless. He is present, not absent. Which again will show up here in a bit as the next thing Paul will deal with the Corinthians is this claim that why are you absent, Paul? We needed your help. We're facing suffering. Where are you? And Paul's like, you have God, right? And Paul describes how, you know, why he didn't come and these sorts of things. But God, the God of all comforts, is the one who is present with you. Okay, he's the one that's not absent. Did we cover that in Thessalonians? Oh, no, we haven't got there yet. We'll cover that a little bit later. Look at chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's move on here. The God of all comforts. He's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Verse 4 then begins to describe how he comforts. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. If it's all of his tribulation, again, going back to what I said before, that means he can't be absent, right? He can't say, well, just some of the times, if you pray down a miracle, if you have no secret sin in your life. He says all our tribulations. Well, however God's going to comfort here, it's going to be something that is sufficient for everything, right? And thus a greater hope than what many Christians provide of a source for comfort, right? And we'll see that as we go throughout. It's no coincidence that at the very end of the book of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, or Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient, right? The same, you see the same idea coming throughout this epistle. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. We are not left alone in tribulation. There is something to do. Paul explained, or Paul's pain and persecution and peril, according to this verse, has a purpose. You ever heard someone say that? They say, well, these bad things are happening to you for a reason. Right? You've heard this. We got through studying Calvinism a few weeks ago. And typically how they say that is in the sense of Calvinism, right? God has predetermined a plan for your life. This has happened for a reason. You ask them what the reason is, and they say, I don't know. Right? The only comfort from this is the idea and belief that God has this plan that he has not given to you, but he has it. And if he has it and you trust him, then I'm going to trust him to have it, even though I don't know it. And that gives a little bit of comfort, I suppose. Would it give you more comfort to actually know what the plan was? Yes. And this is what Paul does. Paul's pain and persecution and perils had a purpose, and he says in verse 4 what it is. He explains the purpose. He comforteth us in all our tribulations. So, Paul, why did you go through all those troubles for? Well, the God of all comforts was there right with me, and he comforted me in all my tribulations. Why? He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort whereof we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, there's a ministry here, which is why 2 Corinthians has also been called a book about ministry. He immediately begins this book with the sufferings he goes through, is so that God can comfort me in them so that I can help other people. This is a ministry he's describing. A ministry of relaying the comfort he gets from God in his own personal life and ministry. Right? That's what's going on. And so therefore, if you're supposed to have this ministry of explaining how God comforts you and forgives you and redeems you through all of your bad circumstances and bad decisions and sins and everything else, then if none of that happens to you, how do you minister that ministry to someone else? Very difficult, isn't it? You see. And so Paul will go on in this book to describe how, because I've gone through these things, because I know I'm a sinner, because I know what Christ did, I can have that ministry to other people. Right? And many of you know this, a truth already. Comfort from people who try, people a very big heart try to comfort other people, and it sometimes is hollow when it comes from people who've never had to face anything remotely close to the suffering that you're going through, right? But if there's someone that has gone through it, the "I know how you feel" means a lot more, right? And it's not just "I know how you feel," because Paul did know how they felt, or anyone that suffered to the extent he did, would know how they felt. But it's not just how they knew how he felt, they felt the pain, but how God comforted Paul in that pain, right? In that persecution. And that's the ministry. The ministry is not "I know how you feel." And you see, there's hopelessness after that comment. It's the "I know how you feel, and the God of all comforts has strengthened me in all my tribulations." That's the ministry, right? Glorying in God in every circumstance that you face, right? And whether it be good or bad. And so Paul has this ministry and this purpose that he explains. Don't ever think that things happen for a reason. God has a purpose for everything that's going on, but he has not told me. This is nonsense. He's revealed the mystery of his will. He's given you what he tasks you to do, and he equipped you with the ability to do that in pain or in pleasure, right? In abundance or in lack, right? In whatever situation, whatever state you're in, you can only be content, but can perform the ministry of Jesus Christ and his strength in you. Okay? And we'll get through that more as we go through the epistle. That we may comfort them is what Paul says. There's a ministry of comfort from his experience. Look at Romans 5. What was this ministry of comfort? Like I said, it's not just "I know how you feel." If you want to know what Paul ministered about these situations, these depressed situations, and how God can comfort people through it, look at Romans 5. Romans 5 is a chapter of hope. Romans 5 is a chapter of peace and joy. Romans 5 is also a chapter describing the sufferings, sin, and pain that has happened to humanity. Right? Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Now, we speak a lot about salvation by grace through faith, not of works, right? And yet the implication, the consequence of you being justified by faith is that it's not by your works, which means sin is there, right? If salvation weren't by faith, but by how you performed, then it would truly be an honor to be in your presence because there wouldn't be sin around you know? And so, but if it's by faith, which glory to God, we can be saved as sinners, that means all of us justified by faith, sin is present. And what does that mean when sin is present and people continue to make sinful choices? Bad things happen, right? And so he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, which should be a comfort right there. Knowing that the bad thing happening to you is not because God's throwing down his lightning bolt, because being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know how. It's not that we don't know how we have peace. He described how we have peace in chapter 3 and 4, right? By Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing there. We're not flopped there, thrown down there, crawling there, crying there. We stand there in this position. Isn't that what it means to establish someone? Right? I just can't handle it. I don't know what's going on. Well, you stand by grace. And Christ gives you the strength. He's the strength that makes you stand. He's in the position. He put you in the position. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, in verse 2, the person who rejoices in the hope of the glory of God knows the glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God, right? The person who's depressed, who's suffering, who's down, who's distressed, is not rejoicing, right? But with the knowledge, Romans 3, 4, and 5 here, they can stand by grace, rejoicing, not in the circumstances, but in the hope of the glory of God. Which means they have to know what the glory of God is, right? So if they're crying about their sufferings, which is a human thing, this is very natural to do. Right? The response to someone who's suffering, who's a Christian, because you have to know Christ, you have to know what he did, is to acknowledge the hope of glory that you have, not in the circumcision, but in Christ, right? The whole book of 2 Corinthians uses the word glory more than any other Paul's epistles. Because he's talking about what you need to glory in. Plus, you guys are suffering, yes, I can't do anything about that, right? But you glory in Christ, not your circumstances. And so 2 Corinthians is about this glorying in Christ, not in these other things. Look at Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. So we glory in what God has given us hope of. But not only so, we glory in the present tribulations. Why? Why do you glory in the present? I mean, I understand glorying in the thing in the future because that's going to be better, right? But the thing now, that's horrible. That's what why I need to look for the future hope. But he says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that in this tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And he goes on to say, hope makes not ashamed. And down in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. Is this a strong position? No. Right? Down in verse 7, verse 8 rather. God committed his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is this a righteous position? No. Right? Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being deserving of wrath, is this a good position? No. Right? So, people who know their sin, their position, their weakness, their ungodliness, are people that need comforted. How do you comfort them? Not by telling them, don't worry, God will take care of it, right? Not explain to them how he did. Rather, telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that while you're a sinner, Christ died for you. While you're without strength, Christ provides the strength. While you're ungodly, Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he did these things for you on your behalf, and thus grace provides the strength, right? That's the comfort. So someone who was a sinner without strength, ungodly, low position, could say, in Christ, I have strength. In Christ, I have a position. In Christ, I'm made righteous. Going from the low position to a strength position. That's comfort, right? The God of all comfort. The gospel of the grace of God is a gospel that comforts the afflicted, right? It speaks to sinners, afflicted and weak, and says, I'll give you something to rejoice about. Right? That's what the gospel of the grace of God is. And here's the Corinthians saying, well, we're going through sufferings. Paul, where are you? And Paul's going, where's grace in you? Right? It's not that if you believe grace, you know the gospel of the grace of God, you never face sufferings, you should never articulate these or express. That's not it at all, okay? This is part of the human condition in this present evil world. Right? It's just that there's a solution to it. That's what Paul's writing about. Right? There's the response that grace has to that. There's something that God has to respond to it. And a ministry that we're to perform to each other and to those who are not saved to comfort them as well to be saved. Okay. So Romans 5, I don't want to through all the verses there, but Romans 5, you see how it's talking about comfort there, even though it doesn't use the word? It's talking about that sort of strengthening and establishing and giving cheer and joy and rejoicing in a situation where they didn't have it before. How you go from tribulation to patience to experience to hope is by understanding and trusting the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, right? Father of mercies. You go from tribulation, you have faith in him, trust in him, and then it gives you patience to wait. That patience, we'll see later, gives you the experience. Now that I've gone through the tribulation and I've waited, I have this experience that now, as Paul says, I can comfort others as God has comforted me, which gives you hope that not only does God's grace work, but that God will fulfill what he promised because he's fulfilled it already in comforting me through the tribulation. Thus, the experience is a real experience. And Paul describes his experiences of suffering in 2 Corinthians 1. Make sense? All right. How does God comfort? In verse 4, he says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How does God comfort? You take faith, you add patience, and you add comfort, and you have hope. We covered this on our last lesson in Habakkuk. Was that last two Tuesdays ago? Right. Well, we talked about having hope and how you get hope. Remember that? And hope is this position of strength, folks. When people have hope, they got strength. They continue doing things. How do you get there? Well, you get there according to Romans 15. We talked about it before. You get patience. and comfort. Faith. Faith, patience, comfort gives you hope. This is how that works. We saw some of that in Romans 5. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. It leads to that. But let's look at some of these passages here that tell us this. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. In order to have patience in a suffering, present evil world, and attribute that patience to God, you have to know something from God. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have people with the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy was intended to communicate and revelate God's instructions and God's words to the church that didn't yet have His words inspired in Scripture and did not yet have the establishment that the body of Christ was undergoing at the time. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, then, Paul is exhorting these prophets here that they have a function, a job, which isn't to boast in these gifts that they have, but rather to edify, to exhort, to comfort the church, in verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You see the context? Exhortation, edification, comfort, to strengthen up. That's what comfort is. Look at verse 31 in chapter 14. He says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted by their learning," is the idea, right? They hear God's word through you as God's prophet. They learn and are comforted, strengthened. So you need God's word, faith, right? They are comforted as a result. In Colossians 2, verse 2, you see this, where Paul talks about their being comforted by what? By the full assurance of understanding. Colossians 2, 2. He prays that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The acknowledgement, the understanding, is how these people's hearts start to get comforted. Faith, right? They have to know some things. In Colossians 2, verse 2. Look at Acts 23, verse 11. How does God comfort? Through His message, His word, the Scripture, truth, right? How else does He comfort? Through His presence. Am I sounding Catholic yet? The real presence of Jesus. It's not in a wafer. But God's presence can comfort. Acts 23, Jesus appeared and spoke to Paul. Now, I'm not saying here that Jesus is going to do that to you. But we'll see here in a moment that His presence does comfort. Acts 23, verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." We've heard Jesus say that before. What's He doing? Be of good cheer. When you cheer someone who doesn't have cheer, you're comforting them, right? "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You see, Jesus spoke to Paul during his ministry, Paul being the dispenser of God's grace. No one else on the planet understood the mystery first before Paul. Paul was the one sent out to Gentiles where no one else was preaching it save Paul. And Paul is there being persecuted. Who's comforting him? Right? Who's number two? And of course he has Timothy and Titus and these guys, but they are a result of his ministry. So who encourages him to do the ministry? Christ is there with him. And he says, Christ is speaking to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul. You're going to testify to these people." Right? That would give me comfort if Christ told me this is going to happen. Now, he's telling Paul that because he's the Apostle Paul. You have something, I don't want to say something beside Jesus. You have the Scripture here. You have God's words. We've already covered that. But you also have the presence of God. Look at 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul remembers at the end of his ministry what Jesus did for him, not only at the cross, not only by the cross there, but through his ministry. He testifies it a few times. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "It's by the grace of God, by His strength, that he was able to minister more than them all, the other apostles." But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. After there were people like Alexander withstanding their words," in verse 14 and 15, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Deliverance, strength, what's the Lord doing? He says, strengthen me, the Lord stood with me. You see that? The Lord was with him. Like he spoke to him, Acts 23. Apparently the Lord's presence his words were encouraging Paul directly and delivering Paul from many different circumstances, right? And you say, well, are you saying that's what God does to me too? Well, what I'm saying is that know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Know you not the mystery of Christ is the hope of glory among these Gentiles, that Christ is in you, right? You say, well, I don't hear him speaking to me. Well, you have his words right here. The same words he gave the Apostle Paul are given to you. You don't need him to speak them again. They're right here, telling you what his will is, right? But just the point of comfort is that his presence is comforting. 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul will explain this in 2 Corinthians 3 when he talks about the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost in them. In 1 Corinthians, he said, know you not, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 17, it says, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, who's got the Spirit of the Lord? Well, the Corinthians, right? You can always hear Paul saying, the Corinthians go, where are you, Paul? We need you. And Paul's going, no, you're not. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's strength, there's comfort, there's hope. You don't need me present with you. You need God present with you. And God is present in you. That's what he's saying, right? There's comfort there. And lastly, how does God comfort? Scripture, right? His presence and strength, his strength, his strength. Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8 is an amazing explanation of the strength that God provides us to comfort us. Romans 8, 17. If we're children of God, then we're heirs of God, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. All that is listed there in order to comfort you. Okay? And then if so be that we suffer with him, that's with Christ, right? That we may also be glorified together. Again, something to comfort you. That when you face sufferings, realize you also, because you're in Christ as joint heirs of Christ and children of God, just as he suffered and went to glory, you suffer and go to glory. There's glorification that's going to happen, the hope of glory, right? Thus Romans 8:18 says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, you don't have to worry about your own strength bringing you glory in heavenly places. It's Christ in his strength that brings you glory in the future, you see. So this should be comforting, right? And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, at the end of 2 Corinthians. You all know the passage where Jesus Christ himself is speaking, and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in, implicitly, your weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? For when I am weak, then am I strong in Christ, is the idea, right? When Paul is weakest, it's when the God of all comfort can show up with his strength, right? That's what he's going to say and going to describe the Corinthians. So the Corinthians write respond to Paul and saying, we're weak, Paul, and you've left us alone to die and to suffer, and we're suffering out here. Paul writes back, instead of being offended by their childishness that they had in 1 Corinthians as well, right? Instead, he writes back to them how they can be comforted among these things. And by the way, this is how you address children who are being raised to be men, right? There's the time where they're babies. You have to tell them what's right and wrong. This is 1 Corinthians. There's a time where they're going, well, it's just too hard. And that's when you do what? You comfort them. You encourage them. You strengthen them. I know it's hard. And this is how you get through it. That's how you raise children to men. That's how Paul is doing it. 1 Corinthians, he rebukes them. 2 Corinthians, it's too hard. And he goes, well, yes, it is hard. And this is how God provides comfort and strength. You see? And thus fulfilling everything they need to be a fully equipped minister, right? In any situation. So, yeah, it's an amazing book, the 2 Corinthians. I can preach for about 49 weeks on it, so we'll do that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. The consolation there, of course, means comfort. It's the consoling there, the help. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Notice both the sufferings and consolation are by Christ. Paul is going to go on to describe that the comfort, the sufferings, all of it is as members of the body of Christ. All of our strength, all of the reason why is by Christ, right? It's not that you're suffering because of me. It's not that you're consoled by me. Your sufferings are in Christ, and your consolation will follow in Christ. Your glorification will follow in Christ. You see, he immediately makes Christ and God the issue here that the Corinthians are apparently missing. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul says, we have suffered, is what he's saying. We've suffered a lot. We've suffered a lot in Christ. But just as we've suffered in Christ, he says, our consolation abounds by Christ. So just like when Romans 5, Paul says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, right? Well, here it's where suffering abounds, God's comfort much more abounds. Because his grace abounds over all the consequences of sin, not just the sin itself, right? That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. So, what a comfort that is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 11 and 12. He says in 2 Timothy 3 that all who live godly will suffer persecution. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's writing this to Timothy, but you can kind of hear this in 2 Corinthians as well. Where, yeah, you guys are suffering. We suffered, and all of our sufferings in Christ. What abounds is the comfort, the deliverance we have in Christ as well. Right? So Paul is going to be glad here in a moment that when they say they're suffering, that they're going to be able to go through the comfort. Because that means they'll learn more about the necessity of Christ. Look at Romans 15, verse 1 through 6. Romans 15, 1 through 6. Notice the idea of comfort in this passage. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You hear the ministry of comfort there. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, how are you going to do that? I mean, what does that mean to do? You have weak people, right? In the flesh, in spirit, in the flesh, however they're weak. You that are strong ought to bear their infirmities. Thus, you're going to be strengthened in them, bringing them comfort, right? And he says, and not to please ourselves. Because you could use your strength to please yourself, which is what the Corinthians were doing in chapter 1, or in the first epistle, right? And then they face some sufferings, and Paul's going, that's the point. When you minister, it's going to be suffering, right? So that you can depend and trust and be comforted by God. But let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. There's the comfort. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, which he just quoted in chapter verse 3, what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Isn't that what he says? Romans 15 verse 3? Or verse 4 there? Right? So from the Scriptures, faith, you learn patience, you get comfort, and therefore you have hope in the God of Scriptures, right? In the God of all comfort. Verse 6, what's the point of that, though? That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope that you have, the patience, the peace, the comfort that you have, is so that you might have the mind of Christ together, to help one another, to strengthen one another, and live by the strength of Christ. That's the idea, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, which is described in Philippians chapter 2, read the first 11 verses, right? Where the mind of Christ was what? He put on humanity, humbled himself, put on humanity, faced suffering and obedient unto death even, right? Why? For the sake of us. And then he was glorified, Philippians 2 says. So he had glory coming, but he had to go through all this suffering, and the suffering wasn't for his sake, it was for other people's sake, right? Even though he didn't have to, because he was God anyway. That's what the Institute says in summary, right? So Paul's saying this, even as Christ did this, and he says he might have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ we have is, say, we're going to minister to others, and in so doing, that means we're going to make a conscious choice to give things that we don't have to give and to spend effort and time and suffering we don't have to face in order for their edification, their strength, their benefit, so that we can have the mind of Christ, to know, as Paul says in Philippians 3, to know the sufferings of Christ more, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might know the power of his resurrection more, right? is the more you suffer for the sake of others, according to God's grace, purposing in your heart, the more you will glory in resurrection that you have from Christ. Okay, the less you'll glory in whatever pleases you in your flesh, right? Because you're making the choice to minister to other people. And so this is what Paul's dealing with here. In Romans 15. By the way, notice these connections to 2 Corinthians, to Philippians, to Romans 15. Paul teaches the same message throughout all of his epistles. There's no difference. The mystery is throughout. Okay? Because it doesn't use the same words, but actually defines the concept, so many people miss it. They're just looking for words. It's only the first step in Bible study. Understand the concept, and you'll find it many places else. Okay? So anyway, that was my parenthetical comment. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 5 and 6 here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ." That's because of his grace. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Remember the reason why, or how God helps him in tribulation, is so that he may be able to comfort those who go through the same thing. So verse 6 says, "If we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Our affliction is because of the ministry we're doing for you, for your comfort, for your strengthening, for your being made cheerful, for you being the joy, right? And for your salvation, literally with the gospel, but also from suffering, from these things, right? Because he's taking the stand, therefore they don't have to take the stand as much as he does, right? So your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, that means it works in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now he's going to go on to describe this next week where he says, "Have you heard about our sufferings? We were sentenced to death. What greater suffering is there than this?" That's his point. He's saying, so the comfort, the consolation we can provide is effectual up to the enduring of the same sufferings, right? And Paul's going to say, "I was stoned to death and you know, perils the waters, and perils my countrymen, and perils everything. Have you gone through that?" Because unless you've gone through more suffering than that, is what he's saying, or more suffering than Christ, then you can't claim this is beyond measure. You know, it's not. You see, yes, it's bad. But Paul has suffered. Christ has suffered, right? For their consolation and salvation. That is, if they've been afflicted, and of course they have. And of course, if they're not afflicted, which is what he says, and perhaps the claim is that Paul escaped the suffering of Corinth and the area around here so that he can live a more comfortable life somewhere else. Well, Paul says, if we're not afflicted, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see, it's the same ending. Whether we're afflicted, it's for your sakes, or whether we're comfortable, it's for your sakes. So when we're strengthened, we have the strength to give you consolation and salvation. If we don't have the strength, we find the strength from God to give you consolation and salvation. You see, either way, it's for what? Their sakes. So this is the beginning of 2 Corinthians, because they're making the claim that, Paul, you're not doing things for our sakes, you're doing it for yourself. Right? You're doing it to make yourself more comfortable. You glory in yourself, you glory in your flesh. And Paul's going, no. No, I don't. Right? He's making the defense there. All right. In verse 7, oh, they're not the only ones, the first ones to go through this. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 5, therefore endure afflictions. Remember that? Endure afflictions as a good soldier. Why? Because that leads you to ministry. Right? Don't avoid the affliction for the sake of ministry. Because you won't get as much ministry done as you would if you suffered afflictions. In fact, those who live godly will suffer persecution and affliction. He says in 2 Timothy 1, remember that? Be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Why? Because that's how people get saved. You get afflicted, other people get saved. So there's the choice. Either you have the comfortable situation and they don't hear the gospel, or you suffer affliction and they do hear the gospel. So he's exhorting Timothy to partake of the afflictions. But to the Corinthians, he says in verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. So this is where you get the idea, the inference here, that the Corinthians wrote to Paul and said, look, Paul, we're suffering over here. Where are you? Right? And he says, I have hope of you, and my hope is steadfast in you when I hear about your sufferings. Why? Because he knows they have Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians? He didn't question their salvation. He knew they had Christ. The issue the Corinthians always had was applying the grace God gave them. And so in 2 Corinthians here, he says, my hope for you is steadfast, that knowing that you're partaking of sufferings, you can also partake of the consolation which comes from Christ, right? If you're suffering for Christ, you'll be comforted from Christ. Remember back up verse 4 and 5? So he says, you wrote to me saying you're suffering? I'm not going to write back and say, oh, poor babies. you know, here's a blanket. He's going to say, I have hope for you. Because I've patiently experienced the same tribulation, and I have hope in the Lord even greater than before. And so that you're going through sufferings, this is a sign of growth, right? You're going to be able to partake of the consolation of Christ. And I'm sure when the Corinthians hear that, they're going, that wasn't the response I expected. You know, it's like kind of a slap a little bit, you know. Good for you, boy. Keep going. That's what he's saying, essentially. Because you'll partake of the consolation of Christ. If you know the fellowship of Christ's suffering, even unto death, you'll know his resurrection immediately. Right? Not Paul says Philippians 3? But they haven't suffered unto death yet. So this is where Paul leaves them, is this idea in Philippians chapter 1, where he writes similarly to the Philippians, who weren't complaining about their own sufferings as much as they were concerned about Paul's sufferings. So Paul's trying to comfort the Philippians to give them joy, even though Paul was suffering. Philippians 1 verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, meaning not even that I'm in prison. I'm not ashamed of this. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Right? What are the circumstances? Christ be magnified. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's the ministry, Paul says to Philippians. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of where I'm at, because it's not just given me to believe on him, but to suffer for him. So that I can be comforted by him, that I can comfort other people by him. That's what 2 Corinthians says. Right? And so, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. His affection is so much on being identified with Christ and his sufferings and resurrection that he is not ashamed of his own. Right? So the question on the table in 2 Corinthians, as we'll get to it, is did Paul leave Corinth just to suffer? Did he flee and leave them alone to drown in their own afflictions? Is this what he did? Or is he explaining here that it's God who comforts them, and he preached the gospel of God to them and preached the gospel of Christ to them, and so that when they hear that, they can be comforted by the comforts of the God of all comforts. And so when they're suffering here, this is just the first step, tribulation, that can work patience and experience, and then hope, right? And so he's trying to encourage them. He left them with God and with the grace of Christ. The issue with the Corinthians in their suffering is that they're not applying the strength of God's grace, right? They don't think it's sufficient, right? But it is. So this is what Paul's going to deal with in the chapters to come. Any comments, any questions about the first 7 verses? Amen. The God of all comfort. Oh, the lessons you can preach from that one verse. Like we said, we went back to all Scripture that was aforetime written. We just went through Habakkuk, right? I mean, the comfort Habakkuk had through those 3 chapters that we can also learn from. And we can have a hope of glory, not according to the mystery in Habakkuk, but combined with what Habakkuk learned. You know, he was comforted, even though he lived in a present evil world. And he said, how long, Lord, until you intervene? God said, I'm a righteous judge. I see everything. And I'm going to judge the world. And it's going to bring righteousness. And Habakkuk left rejoicing in Habakkuk 3, right? And this is where Corinthians is going to leave you, hopefully, is rejoicing, even though you may have sufferings. So. Amen. Lord, we thank you for being a comfort, being our comfort, being all comfort to us in all our tribulations. We thank you for giving us your word, the scriptures, giving us the example of the Apostle Paul and you being with him, comforting him, so that we can learn from his pattern of how to apply grace to our lives, grace that comes from you, that abounds from you, so that we can testify even more about the strength of your grace and the need for your grace among a world of sinners. We thank you, Lord, for this epistle and for the body that meets here tonight and those that can't be, but I pray that we would all be joined together with the love of your grace and with the desire to do ministry accordingly. Amen. Thank you, folks.